Good morning. Next week will be our last week with you in the series of meetings that we've had here. And part of next Sunday night, some people have asked if I'd share my testimony. So part of the evening message next week will be part of what the Lord's done for me. And I hope that will be a blessing to you, to hear what the Lord's done. Anybody's testimony is all about the Lord. It's not about the individual. It's about what God has done, and that's the important part. And that's the part that I hope to highlight next Sunday evening, Lord willing. But let's pray this morning. Our Father, thank you that we're able to look to you, to trust you, to know that as our Heavenly Father and we as your children, we can come to you with our worship this morning. We have lifted our voices in song. We have read from your word. We've been led in a time of prayer. We have quietly meditated on your goodness to us. We thank you now for the word of God that we're able to have in our language, that we can read freely, we can share it with any that would care to listen. We look to you and the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our encourager, to be our comforter this morning. We thank you for all that you can do with this time that we present to you as our worship. We pray that it would please you, that you would be honoured, the Lord Jesus would be magnified, and that those perhaps with some great need that only you know of might be encouraged this day. All this we commit to you with thanksgiving now in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this morning is, as you see on your bulletin, entitled The Christian's Comfort. The Oxford Dictionary defines comfort as physical or mental well-being, relief from trouble or hardship, consolation. Sometimes we talk about comfort in terms that are not really biblical. We talk about having a comfortable old jumper. Richmond fans would be feeling pretty comfortable today, having their team accomplish some great victory on their behalf. But the Bible has a different idea of comfort. In the Old Testament, comfort is often likened to a bright light shining to bring cheer, to give relief, to give ease to a troubled heart. To give rest and quietness, to give sympathy and consolation to oneself or to alleviate the grief of another. These are all different ideas of comfort. To have and to show pity is to give comfort. In the New Testament, we find it referring to being a help, to come alongside. It's even the word used for the Holy Spirit. To speak kindly, to soothe, and to show tenderness. These are all the ideas of comfort. The Bible says much about comfort in the book of Job. We find comfort for the suffering. In the book of Psalms, 12 times, there are different references to the idea of comfort. The need of it and the provision of it. The book of Isaiah talks about salvation and consolation and that it is to be found in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort in Christ is one of the major themes of the book of Isaiah. In the book of Jeremiah we find comfort 14 times referred to. And you know it was a time when comfort was needed for God's people. Then in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, we find that it is the major theme of 2 Corinthians, where we find comfort in sorrow. And the ability to, having been comforted, to thereby be able to comfort others. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we find comfort, 20 references to the Lord's return, and that there is comfort in those that are grieving, comfort to motivate patience, comfort to inspire hope, comfort to give security in temptation, comfort to help to maintain purity, comfort to give grounds for rejoicing. One historian that Lockyer refers to, I don't know the historian's name, but says this about a particular aspect of the Word of God that we will turn to in a minute. He says, it has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have eased as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner, broken the chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sunk him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. We're talking about Psalm 23. If you would turn there, please. Psalm 23. A psalm of great comfort. Stephen Habush is a Galilean shepherd who published a little book in 1927 about his experiences as a shepherd in Galilee. And he says, we have here the Psalm 23, sometimes called the Shepherd's Psalm, but it's really the sheep that is speaking all the way through. And the sheep is giving his testimony. It is the sheep's story and his message. And it's a song of freedom, of faith, and of love abounding, wholehearted trust and trust unbreakable, able to overcome anything. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Tucked in there between Psalm 22 and 24. Psalm 22 being the psalm of the cross, messianic psalm revealing to us the gruesome details of the crucifixion. We're taken to the cross and we see the grace of God. Then in Psalm 24 we go to the Lord in his glory, the King crowned. And in between we find the God of comfort, the one who guides us. It's intensely personal. He and my and I, we see 17 times, 13 references to the Lord in 6 verses. A sevenfold description of Jehovah in his different attributes and qualities, not named as such, other than in the first line where we have the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, we know refers to Jehovah in our Bible. Jehovah, my shepherd. Jehovah, my comforter. Jehovah, my guide. Comfort gives confidence.
and a confidence that gives victory over fear and evil in times of trouble. What a wonderful thing we have access to in that. I don't know whether you noticed as we read through, we begin with he, and while it's personal, it's an indirect reference to the Lord. But then when we come to verse 4 and 5, we find that David changes his position in a manner of speaking, and he refers to the Lord and the shepherd personally. He doesn't say he anymore. He says thou. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He could have said, for he is with me. But he doesn't. He says, for thou art with me. So there's an even more personal connection, a recognition, an acknowledgement, a thanksgiving, a praise. Thou art with me. Not his rod, but thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The confidence born here, as we see, in that the comfort comes from a peculiar source, comes from a rod and a staff. And we wouldn't necessarily think of them as instruments of comfort, because they are, in a sense, instruments of discipline and instruments of direction. And we don't often think of discipline as comfort, but we ought to. And that's what I would like us to grapple with this morning. A confidence born of discipline is the rod to correct and protect, and then a confidence born of direction, which is what the staff gives and is a symbol of leadership and guidance. And it's a wonderful thing that we see the rod and the staff. We see here a shepherd's rod. Steve Habush, the Galilean shepherd, as he describes it from personal experience, as a shepherd in the mould of the biblical shepherd, not like the way we round up and herd sheep here. We tend to follow after them on a motorbike or a trail bike or a horse or perhaps on foot. But you don't often see somebody out the front leading sheep. But that was the custom, still is. Lots of places in Europe where you have a small flock, maybe 20, 30, 40 head of sheep, you find the shepherd leads from the front. He gives that direction and guidance. And for the shepherd not to do that it is seen as a shameful thing. A shepherd that would not lead. And a shepherd that on arriving home and counting the flock would find one missing, he would be honour bound to go and find that sheep that was missing, and he wouldn't rest until he had. And this man in his little record of his life as a shepherd tells of a time when he came home and a sheep had been missing, and his friends, his fellow villagers, and he had a village near Nazareth, and they said, well, you must go and find the sheep. Don't come back till you find that sheep. So he took some of his relatives, and there are shepherds, and there are herdsmen, and they're often family that help. And then there are hirelings that are paid on a piecemeal basis to help, and they have no love for the sheep. They have no interest. They don't care. We read about that in the Old Testament when Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah talk about the nation having no shepherd, no leadership, and no one to love them and care for them as a shepherd ought to. And he tells of a time when he went back to find that lost sheep, and he found that the sheep had been caught in a thicket. It had fallen down a ravine, had his horns caught in a thicket, and they got there in the midst of a thunderstorm and blackness and rain, and they were drenched to the bone, and there was a wolf just waiting for the sheep to become weaker and weaker, that it could pounce on that sheep that was stuck. And they found the sheep in time because they were calling out the sheep's name. And the sheep heard and called back. And they were able to bring that sheep home. And the whole village rejoiced as he came back with the sheep that was lost. And he says that's the normal way that a shepherd would lead his flock. He wouldn't drive them from the back. And he would have in his bag of equipment these two instruments of comfort that we read of in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, says the sheep. For thou, shepherd, art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Shepherd's rod was individually selected. A hardwood, often oak, carved and fashioned to fit the shepherd's hand, probably about this long, and it would be taken from a portion of the tree that would be just before the root, coming out of the ground, where there would be a bulbous section at the end of it, and it would be fashioned to fit the shepherd, and it would have, in some cases, metal embedded in the head of that, because this is a weapon, this is a club, this is like a truncheon. Some think that this shepherd's rod was the basis of the mace. By the time we come to medieval jousting and the knights, they have this spear on the end of a stick, and we've seen pictures of it, and there are spikes sticking out of it, and it was a terrible weapon. Also, the sovereign's scepter, they would say, originated in the shepherd's rod. A club for protection. The shepherd would use it to protect himself, and he would use it to protect the sheep. He would practice throwing that rod until he was accomplished in the skill of aiming it and throwing it with great accuracy and with great speed. The rod became an extension of the shepherd's arm. How often do we read in Scripture about the mighty arm of God, his right arm in particular? A symbol of authority, a symbol of power, a symbol of strength. And in that hand and in that arm he had the rod that was the protector for the sheep. And the sheep would see the shepherd with the rod, and the sheep is comforted by the knowledge that the shepherd is able to protect him, able to protect himself, that he might be one that would continue in his leadership of the flock. The rod also is a symbol of the Word of God as the authority and the power and the strength that we as a Christian know. And we do need to go back to verse 1 and even the title of our message, "The Lord is my shepherd." If we do not know the Lord as our shepherd, we have no connection with him. We do not recognize his voice. He has not named us. We have no vital connection with him. If we are not a believer, if we're not saved, we cannot enjoy the comfort of the rod and the staff and have a relationship whereby we are led by the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know him, first of all, to enjoy the benefit of his leading as a shepherd. You need to first have come to chapter 22, Psalm 22, where we are led to the cross, and then we can enjoy the comfort of Psalm 23 and look forward to the rejoicing of him coming as king in Psalm 24. So there is the need for this personal relationship with the Lord, acknowledging His authority, acknowledging His power and strength in our life before we are comforted by the rod that is a picture also of His Word in the spiritual sense. Is the Word of God our authority and guide? There are many things that we take into life as an authority. There are many things that we allow ourselves to be led by. First and foremost and exclusively ought to be the Word of God. It ought to be that which leads us, that which is our authority, that which gives us guidance. There are many other guides that would take us into places where we ought not to be. But the Word of God will never take us to a place where we ought not to be and where the shepherd is not accompanying and leading. The rod of correction gives discipline, keeps us from error. We sometimes think of discipline and disciplinarians as harsh, but they're loving. The testimony of the shepherd is he would go out and he would look for his sheep and he would use his rod if necessary in chastening, not because he is angry at the sheep. This shepherd, Habush, tells of a time when he had a little lamb that was very adventurous that he called Bright Eye. And this lamb would often wander off because it had some spirit and adventure, and it would find itself in trouble and he would have to go after it and he would bring it back. And the second time the lamb went away and gave him some grief as a shepherd, and he went after the lamb and found the lamb and brought it back. And he scolded the lamb, and the lamb and he had, as shepherds do with their sheep, because the shepherd gives a name to all the sheep. And we read about that in John's Gospel chapter 10, do we not? The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knows the sheep. You think they all look the same, and until you've lived with them and dealt with them, they probably do. But they're all unique and they're all individual, and the shepherd knows that, just as the sheep knows the shepherd also. And this little bright-eyed lamb would go off, and he would go after it. And the third time that it wandered off and he found it, he had to discipline it pretty severely. And he says that it took that lamb 5 weeks to recover its strength before it could walk again. But after that, there was not a sheep in the flock that stayed closer to him than that lamb, because the lamb knew that the shepherd loved it, was looking after it, and that it was dangerous to wander too far from the shepherd. And the rod was the instrument by which the lamb learnt that. And how often is it like that with us? Do we not read in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord would discipline us as His children? He would care for us, and He would correct us as a father corrects his son when there is an error in the life and there is need for chastening. He does it with a loving hand, with a heavy heart, a great burden upon him to help that child not to wander and to end up in trouble. And if it repeatedly does that, sometimes our earthly fathers need to give us some severe discipline before we will listen as well. And it's fitting that they do that. And as fathers, we sometimes do that. And how often have we said, and when we were young, how often did we hear our parents say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And we think, "Yeah, sure." And until we become a parent, and when we do, and we're on the other end of that discipline, we know exactly the truth of that. That it does hurt more to discipline than it does to receive it because of all the love and the concern and the care and the knowledge of the neglect of it is very real to the parent, to the father, to the shepherd of the sheep. And the Lord Jesus may well have dealt with us in different ways that we could give testimony of in our need of discipline and the rod of correction being applied to us. The word and the rod is the standard under which we pass. Sheep are said to pass under the rod. They're inspected, and as they would pass through the little race that the shepherd would make as it enters into the fold, the sheep would pass under the rod and he would examine, open the fleece to see what was there, if there are burrs or parasites or things that don't belong there that would do harm to the sheep. Exodus chapter 20 talks about us passing under the rod of the law. It was the chapter in which the law is given. We're under the authority of that, under the discipline of that. The rod is also used for defense, protect against the predator. Philip Keller, in his wonderful little book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talks about a time that there was a rock dislodged, and from under that rock reared up a serpent. And the shepherd in whose company he was with the speed of lightning threw his rod at that snake and killed that snake for protection, for defense. The word of God is our best defense against every temptation, against every opposition. When our focus is challenged, the discipline of the word of God needs to be applied to the life. It was the word of God that kept the Lord Jesus from Satan's temptations. We read about that in Matthew chapter 24. Satan offering the Lord a shortcut, bypassing the cross to have everything that the devil would give him. And we know that the devil partly quoted scripture, a misquote of Psalm 91 that the Lord corrected, and every reply to Satan's tauntings an abuse of scripture, the Lord quoted him scripture back from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8. If we will rely on the word of God, it will be our defense. Don't let people tell you it's an old book and it's old-fashioned language and it's not relevant for today. There is nothing more relevant than the word of God for every day, for every circumstance of life, for every challenge that we face, for every personal issue of life, for every issue of government, for every issue of finance, for every issue of child rearing, for every issue about anything. There is no greater authority and defense than the word of God. Victory over hopelessness. Victory over helplessness. Victory over times when we're challenged, and we find reference to these in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and chapter 5. Where we are encouraged not to be ignorant, but to be aware of the blessed hope. It's the word of God that tells us of these things. Then we have the staff, the rod and the staff. The staff is a universal symbol of the shepherd. It's not just a symbol, but it's practical as well. The biblical shepherd, the shepherd of the Middle East, didn't have a curly bit on the end of it, the crook that we see in ceremonial shepherds' crooks in religious circles. That was not traditional. That was not part of the rod that David is speaking of. Most certainly one that he would have used would not have had a crook on it. But it's a symbol, it's practical, it's useful, it's an instrument of care and an instrument of compassion, just as the rod is also. Probably of the same wood, and about 1.5 metres high, 5 foot to 6 foot, 1.5 to 1.8 if you're metricated, and it's used for the benefit of the sheep. And it is tailor-made for the shepherd as well. It's long and slender, smooth, not used in handling horses or cattle or donkeys. It's exclusively used by a shepherd for sheep. Aren't we glad that our good shepherd has exclusively set aside his word for our care and our discipline? And most of all, our comfort, because that's the context of verse 4. The sheep is saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's talking about being in a place of danger. And the context of these implements is in places of danger. The fact that they are a comfort is because they preserve us in a place of danger. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The understanding here is that we will come out the other side of that valley. The Lord will be with us. And it will not be a fearful place, because no evil can harm us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You go to the most fearful place, the valley of the shadow of death, the prospect of losing everything that we have here, everything that is dear to us in the world. And there will be no fear of the wicked one. There will be no fear of evil. There will be no fear that there is some great loss here, because we have a comfort. First of all, he says, "Thou art with me. Thou art with me." And if that was the only little phrase in the whole of Psalm 23, that would be enough, would it not? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thou art with me." We could put a full stop right there, and we would need no more. But we have so much more. And we have no lack, we have no want, we have no fear, even in the valley of the shadow of death. "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You've probably found that in some aspect of your life already. That as a sheep in his pasture, we have comfort. The shepherd leans on his staff. We find all through the scripture descriptions of the staff as being a support for the shepherd. We've just mentioned that the Lord Jesus was able to quote in his defense and his confrontation with the wicked one, that it was the word of God that sustained him. The shepherd uses his staff to put the lamb and the mother together when they're feeding or when they're having trouble. He can reach out to places that he can't perhaps reach just with his arm. It's an instrument for bringing the flock together. How often has the Lord applied his word to bring you flock together when you have had a tendency to wander off? The bright eye, or the adventurer, or the one that just is looking for the hole in the fence every day, all day. And then they find it, and then they're off. And then the shepherd has to come and put us all back together into a little flock that we're supposed to be, to reach those that are out of reach. There is nothing out of reach of the word of God. What a wonderful comfort that is. There is the reassurance of closeness. The staff is a symbol of care. The sheep knows that the shepherd is near and delights to be near, just like little Bright Eye delighted to be the nearest one to the shepherd. Every time they ventured out, he wasn't going anywhere anymore, because he knew the consequence of rebellion and disobedience and how much it hurt. This idea of comfort is, as I said, the word for the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. You remember on the last night that the Lord spent with his disciples, he told them to not have a troubled heart. He was leaving, but the Comforter would come. Comforter would be with them, even though he was gone. This is the same one who said, I am the Good Shepherd. I have a flock, and I will care for it. And even when I'm gone, I will send the Comforter. Here we see here the rod and the staff are the comfort, able to rescue from harm. Sheep fall into ravines, they get caught, they can't escape. Stephen Habush's account of his following after that sheep that was lost. You can't read it without weeping at the tenderness of a man and his family for a sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture, are we not? And we have one more tender than we could ever be. A loving shepherd who knows our cares and our burdens and our needs. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus says the comfort of the Holy Spirit is going to come and abide with you. Then in verse 17, he says that he will dwell in you. And then in verse 26, he will teach you and bring to remembrance things that I have taught you. He will instruct us in the Word of God. What a wonderful comfort that is, that he is able to do that. The Christian's comfort, the shepherd's rod to discipline, the staff to direct, the Word of God is seen, the Holy Spirit is seen, and that Christ would be magnified in our life and that we would enjoy the comfort. Just to quote from Stephen Habush's little book again, he tells of a time when a tourist came and stopped the car and asked if he could put on his robe, the shepherd's robe. And he asked if he could have his club, his rod and his staff. And Habush couldn't speak English, as this was an English tourist, and the gentleman couldn't speak Arabic or Hebrew. But anyway, they made the exchange. He put on all the garb, and he went to the flock of sheep, and he started shouting at the sheep. And Stephen, horrified seeing his flock scattered, runs after them. And starts to call them by name, and instantly they stopped. See, because it wasn't just the staff and the rod that this other man had, but it was the voice that went with it. And it's important for us to not just be looking at some implements, not just in a cold and in an abstract way, be looking at the Word of God that doesn't relate to us, or to the Holy Spirit that is somewhere far away and not indwelling us. See, the rod and the staff are important and they're good and they are the comfort. But it's because they're in the shepherd's possession. And the shepherd being the Lord Jesus, our wonderful shepherd. Comfort is not absence of trouble or pressure, but being disciplined and directed by Christ himself. There are many that have been comforted and encouraged, as I read in the beginning, by that anonymous historian. But in 1681, there were two young ladies, 20-year-old girls, standing on the gallows in Edinburgh for being at odds with the religious elite and establishment of their day in being nonconformist. And wanting to hear the gospel preached, went out to the fields where there was some itinerant preacher, and the local clergy were upset about that. They sentenced them to death for that. And they're standing on the gallows, and the Bishop of Edinburgh calls a priest to come and to pray for the girls, and admonishes them for never having listened to the priest. Marion Harvey says to Isabel, "Come, Isabel, let us sing Psalm 23 together." And the account is that they, in their singing, drowned out the prayers of this apostate who was maybe not even a believer, as these two women faced death accompanied by the shepherd. They knew the reality of being in the valley of the shadow of death, but they were not passing through. And they were comforted and encouraged as they sang Psalm 23. We all have need of comfort, but we need to know the Lord as shepherd. So if you're here today and you're not sure whether you do, you have not been comforted in your grief or your sorrows or your hardships or your troubles, perhaps it's because you don't know the shepherd. Because if you do and you cry out to him, you can be sure that he will be listening for you. Because he knows you by name. He knows every aspect of your life. He knows every need and care that you would have. And he is more than able to abundantly provide, even with just his rod and his staff. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that David, who was also king, sweet psalmist of Israel, when he was a boy, was a shepherd, knew your power, knew how to use the rod and the staff, knew what it was when you gave him victory over the lion and the bear and over Goliath, over every enemy that assailed him. And we thank you that he writes a handful of words to encourage us in the wonderful truth that we can have comfort in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, and in the rod and the staff in the shepherd's hand. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, and the abundance of your blessings. And we thank you that you care for us and that we can know you personally and be confident in that. And that we can pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.